Thank you. And the tremendous thing it is to be on the board side. It's good to be with you again here at Westview. And we miss you folks when we're away, believe it or not. We so appreciate fellowship with the believers in Victoria today and Westview here. And it's just a joy and a privilege to be back again. Also bring you greetings, greetings from someone that many of you will know, Steve Kimber. And if you happen to remember Steve and Merle these days, they're down in Tijuana getting some cancer treatment for Merle. So if you remember them in their prayers, I'm sure they would appreciate it. Let's just ask the Lord to help us as we come to his word, and we'll see what he has for us. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy to us. And dear Lord, as we come before you this morning to open your word, we ask for help. Gracious Father, as we think about your word and its demands upon us, we praise you that you're a gracious God, that you're a loving God, and yet, Father, for your people, you have expectations. And so, Father, as we seek to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and as we seek to serve him, we pray that you would help us and direct us even more clearly than you have. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we consider this matter of revival during this week, that, Father, you would give us some insight into it, both from the scriptures and also, Father, from what you have done in the history of the church. And, Father, as we come before you, we just ask for your help, the help of the Holy Spirit, because, Father, words are simply words if the Spirit is not working in them in power. And so, Lord, we look to you and we ask for the ministry of the Spirit, both in speaking about the word and also, Father, as we listen to what might be said from the word. And we pray, Father, that our hearts might be open and that you might find a people who are ready for you to work in, to revive. So we ask all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is interesting that when we mention the word revival, there's all sorts of things that pop into people's minds. And most of them are cautionary tales. Because here are things going on that are mentioned in the context of revival that perhaps we may not be totally comfortable with. And one of the things that we have to recognize with revival is that when God acts and works in an unusual way, it causes discomfort. And it causes discomfort because God brings us before him in a greater realization of the nature of our hearts, which are sinful. And for the believer, a greater realization of the flesh in us that we don't want to submit to, but that we want to conquer in the power of God and to move forward for him. But the fact is that when God actually moves in revival power in a community, in a church, in individual people, it always causes change. And sometimes we don't like change, do we? I mean, we like our routine. We like to turn up in meetings and we know what to expect. And the truth is that when God actually moves, there are things happening that you don't necessarily expect. So I just want to read one verse, and it is Psalm 85 and verse 6. And it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So that's a request of the psalmist to the Lord. And in this psalm, he has been talking about how God has been favorable to his people and how he has brought them back out of captivity and how he has forgiven them and how he has taken away his wrath, which had fallen on them. And he asks for a number of things. In verse 4, he says, turn us or restore us. He says, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And then in verse 6, he says, will you not revive us again? That's the longing of his heart. Revive us again. Yes, Lord, we've been forgiven. We've been brought back. But here we are, we're kind of like that lifeless body that you see in Ezekiel where the bones are coming together and the flesh and the sinews come on the bones, but there's really no life in that body yet. And so the psalmist is basically saying, Lord, we're kind of like that. We're kind of like a bunch of dead bones. Yes, you've forgiven us. Yes, you've brought us back. But really, Father, there's no real spark of true life in us. And really, that's what revival is. It's when God moves in a particular way to bring us, when we get into that place of lethargy and business as usual, and he comes among us and he brings life. Not that we don't have eternal life, but I'm talking about a life that is very evident, not only to those around in the church, but invariably when God moves in revival, it affects the community as well. Now, as we think about things in our world today, as has been mentioned a number of times this morning, it's very dark. In fact, you sang a song here that I hadn't heard before, and in the first part of it, it talked about the light and the darkness. And the scriptures are the light in the darkness, and the Lord's people are supposed to be the light in the darkness. Let me ask at what level our light is. Is it level 1 or is it level 10? And I would suggest in our world today that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at large, we're maybe down in those lower numbers somewhere. And when we ask the Lord for revival, what we're asking for is that the level be turned up. And when we think of revival, we need to remember that it is not for our benefit. That's not what revival is. That's a byproduct of revival. It's a byproduct of when God works in us that we benefit because we grow spiritually. We have a greater sense of the life of God in us. We have a greater effect on the world. There is more that happens in the church by way of unity and a unified movement to serve the Lord. All of those things are great. But the reason that it is not primarily for us is that the Lord does it for his own glory. That's what God acts for. But he acts through people. And if the people are dull, and if the people are lethargic, his people, then there's a little problem in being able to show that light. As I mentioned, in our world today, it is very dark. There was a preacher by the name of Adrian Rogers, and the only thing that I remember of what he said was that, praise the Lord, it's getting gloriously dark. Now, why would he say a thing like that? Well, he said a thing like that because he was talking about the fact that the Lord will come. And the Lord isn't finished. Because it's getting darker, the light should be shining brighter. And because it's getting darker, it's an indication that we're very close to the time when the Lord will come again. And so in our day, as we think about what's going on in our world, and not just in the world at large, but in the religious world, we see things in many aspects and many elements of what's going on are very dark. But the thing is that both in the scriptures and throughout church history, darkness has always preceded revival. Always. It's a pattern. It is a pattern that seems to be that the Lord's people move away from the Lord. That's the whole history of Israel, isn't it? I mean, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Israel was supposed to demonstrate their God to the Gentile nations, and they failed continually. There were bright spots, but overall they failed continually. And it is exactly the same today. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be the light to the nations. And you know, those who are concerned about revival, you will find if you talk to them, and there are people praying, there are groups all over this land, and they are praying for revival. And if you talk to those people who are looking for the Lord to move in a new way and to cause his face to shine on us and to bring glory to himself, you will find that those people are not just concerned about themselves, and they're not just concerned about whatever fellowship they might be a part of, but they're concerned about the city in which they are, or the province in which they are. They're concerned that God would be seen to be God in the whole country. And so can I encourage you, as we think about this matter of revival, that what we're really thinking about is the glory of God as it ought to be seen in our nation. And so as we think about this, let me ask a few questions about the church. First of all, are we growing? I don't mean are people moving around and getting added to assemblies or other evangelical churches, but are we truly growing? What do you think the answer is? There's enough surveys and everything else out there that tell us the answer is no. Are people being saved and added to the church? Well, praise God, here and there. Ones and twos, they're being added to the church. But are they being added to the church as they were, as we see in the book of Acts, or as we see at different times of God's moving throughout the history of the church? And no, they're not, at least not in the West. And then, does the world even know we're here? When you read the book of Acts, did the world know that the church was there? They certainly did, didn't they? Does the world even know we're here today? They know from the point of view that they're trying to stamp out all things Christianity, aren't they? When it comes to laws that are passed, when it comes to the attitudes of society, when it comes to practical matters, when it comes to those that oppose God because they want to exterminate Israel, are people truly for God today? And that's the conditions in which we live. What about the assemblies of the Lord's people? You know, there's so many assemblies, and when you start looking at the numbers, there's reasonable numbers, and then when you start actually checking out the details, we're finding that there are more and more assemblies where they're down to their last few people, and they're about to close the doors. And not only that, but when you talk to people in the assemblies, we find that there's issues. Now, there's always going to be issues where we have people, where we have people like you and me. And because I'm in an assembly, it may cause an issue because the flesh at times rises up. And so there are those things that we do where we seek to repent and deal with those sins and continue unity in the body. But it just seems that no matter who you talk to in assemblies, there's some story of things that are going on that are hindering the testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as well as that, in many assemblies, and thankfully not in this assembly, but in many assemblies, where are the young men and women who are coming along, who are taking on leadership responsibility, who are walking with the Lord closely and are concerned for the things of the Lord. And in many assemblies today, they're not there. It's the old gray hairs that are there. And so, as we look at the situation, again, there's a sense, overall sense, and again, we're not discounting the pricks of light that are here and there, but an overall sense, it seems a time of weakness. Weakness among us for the Lord. And so when we think about this, we kind of look at our own history, and at one time the people of the assemblies were known as the people of the book because they were recognized as really knowing the Word of God. You know, the world around us doesn't even know what the book is in these days. In days past, the world knew what the book was. They knew it was the Scriptures. There's people who happen in our day and that are walking around these streets who don't even know what the Bible is. If you presented them with it, they wouldn't have a clue. Not only what's in it or what it talks about, but they wouldn't know what the book is itself. And so we are living in very different times. And it seems that in history, in Scripture, and in the last 2,000 years of church history, when those sorts of conditions were true in the world, those conditions were true in the society in which people lived, there were always a remnant. Do you notice in Scripture how God always worked through a remnant? And there was always a remnant, and they were concerned for the glory of God. And they sought God. And they held on to God like Jacob in that wrestling match. And they waited on God. And they looked to God to do something. And very often God worked. Now, I want to say at this outset, there's those who believe if you do this and this and this and this, then God will bring revival. I don't believe that. God is sovereign. And He is not a spiritual vending machine. We can't just pop in our little prayers and God is duty bound to act just because we want Him to. But the truth is that unless there are those of God's people who are concerned that He is not getting the glory that He ought to be getting, and they go to prayer and they hold on to God until He answers and moves, then revival will not happen. Now, throughout the rest of the week, we are going to be drawing some lessons from some Old Testament portions that illustrate truth. If you want to read ahead, you can look at the life of Josiah, and you can also look at the return of the children of Israel from Babylon. So if you are going to look, you'll find Josiah in 2 Kings around 22, and then 2 Chronicles around 34, and following there, and then you'll find the return from Babylon right at the end of 2 Chronicles and into the book of Ezra. So if you want to think about those things, you can read ahead a little bit in those areas. But today we're just introducing this idea. We're introducing the idea of revival. And very often when a situation is very dark, that's when God will choose to act. Now, when we think about assemblies or any other church that claims to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we tell whether it's effective or not? It's interesting. As I was thinking about this as we were preparing and thinking about things as we came, I happened to come across this yesterday morning right before we left. And this particular person was asking this question. How many churches in America, he's thinking of America, I think it applies to Canada as well. How many churches in America could pass this very basic biblical test? Number one, the test of conversions. How many have the people in the assembly led to the Lord recently? The the test of conversions. How about the test of the family? How many churches have the power to build godly homes? How about the test of discipleship? How many churches have the power to produce real disciples of the Lord Jesus? Not just those who name his name, but actually live in compliance with the Word of God. What about the test of Bible skill? How many churches have the power to produce passionate, skillful Bible students? Now, it's not talking about the one or two. It's talking about the congregation or all the people in the assembly, that they are taught how to study the Word of God. Man or woman, doesn't matter. And they become students of the Word of God, because it's as we study and think about the Word of God that God works in us. It's the tool of the Spirit of God to produce real life, real discipleship, to bring us to the place where we know that we can totally trust God in every situation, no matter how tough it gets. What about the test of the youth? How many churches have the power to win the hearts of youth to Christ and to holiness? You don't hear a lot of talk about holiness in these days. And yet, the truth is that when you look in the Scriptures, and also when you look in church history, one of the things that is key in revivals is that people become holy. Now, it's because, not because they have worked themselves up to it. It's not because of something that they think they can produce on their own, but it is literally the work of God as he changes lives and they walk in holiness before the Lord. And so the test of youth, how many churches have the power to win the hearts of youth to Christ and to holiness? And then the test of evangelism and missionary zeal. You know, I know lots of assemblies, and the ones who are actively reaching out as assemblies, I'm not talking about we assume that everybody in the assembly will talk to their neighbors and everything else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that. But I'm talking about coordinated effort in those assemblies to reach out into this world with the gospel, the only hope for the world. And who are concerned to look at those among them who may be fitted for missionary service and are ready to commend them to missionary service. What are we doing in that area? And the truth is, again, that the number of missionaries in past days has been tremendous. In fact, among us, per capita, compared to any other group that might want to call themselves Christian, the brethren, I hate the term, but the brethren have sent out more missionaries across this world per capita than any other group. But not today. And so as we look at the situation, we are coming not to depress ourselves, because that never ends up well, does it? If you are depressed, things just keep going down. And we need to avoid that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what we need to do is to take all of these signs, all of this observation of the world around us and of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to let it motivate us. Motivate us for what? Motivate us to hold on to God, that he would work in our day, that he would move among us so that we love the Lord Jesus Christ more, so that he would work in us so that people are moved not by self-will, but by the work of the Holy Spirit in lives to holiness and to service for him. Now, if you've never had the opportunity to be affected by revival, as we go along during the week, you may not understand some of the things that I'm saying. But I'll try to give you illustrations from history of what God does in lives when revival comes. Unfortunately, as we see in the Scriptures, for instance, in the life of Israel, where occasionally they get on the right footing and they're walking with the Lord and things appear to be good, what happens? Well, sin creeps in again, doesn't it? And so that which is normal, and I'm going to suggest to you that the life that comes and the way God works in his people and what happens to them in revival, that is normal. God in revival brings the believers back to normal. Filled with the Spirit for service to the Lord, with joy in the Spirit, with joy in the Lord, loving the Lord Jesus and making a difference in the world. What happens is that family squabbles are dealt with. Those things where people are at loggerheads with each other in families, it's resolved. And it's not because they set out to resolve it, it's because God works and changes them. And so as we think about this whole matter of revival, I would suggest to you that in many ways in the Christian world, we are living in a state below normal. Because God's powerful, isn't he? Do you believe that? I mean, we say it. I'm asking you if you believe it. I'm asking you, can you trust in that? Can you move forward in that understanding? Can you do things for him, realizing that he is the power on the salvation, and we move forward? And so when it comes to revival, it comes to that place where there is that change in the Lord's people. You know, revival is not, the actual word is not foreign to the scriptures. In fact, when the children of Judah came back from Babylon, they came back in three waves. They were conquered in three waves by Nebuchadnezzar. He came three times, and the third time he finally took a whole bunch of them into captivity. The very first wave he came, he took people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, he took them into captivity. Second time, more. Third time, he took people like Ezekiel into captivity. And then the temple was torn down and burnt, and Jerusalem was sacked and ruined. And then when the Lord allowed the people to come back from Babylon, they came back in three waves also. And so the first wave came back under Zerubbabel, who was from the kingly line, from the Davidic line, and also under the high priest Joshua, and they led the first group back. And when we talk about the children of Israel coming out of captivity from Babylon to Judah, we're not talking about the whole nation. It's a remnant again. Of all who went into captivity, only about 50,000 came back. And not even all of that 50,000 were Jews. Some of them were servants, etc. And not slaves, but servants who weren't Jewish at all. And so when they came back, God again is dealing with a remnant. And after they get back, they start to rebuild the temple. And the very first thing they start with is the altar. And we'll talk more about that during the week. And then things got a little tough and they stopped. And then Ezra came with another group. And so he led a group. And when he got there, he had to sort out a number of societal problems before the Lord with them. And so in Ezra 9, twice he asked the Lord for revival. He says to the Lord, give us a nail in this holy place. What he meant by a nail was, you stick in a nail and you hold to it. Give us a place where we're stuck here. Not stuck in a bad way, but that nothing's going to move us. Give us a nail that our Lord God might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving. He wasn't being ambitious. Just give us a little reviving. Lord, we need revival, but we'll be happy with a little revival. Just do something among us. And then in the same chapter, it says, we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving. And he's talking about how God is revived. You see, this was not just a physical act of walking back from Babylon to Judah. This was a spiritual matter of returning to the place where God had placed his name in Jerusalem. And this group was concerned that God would get the glory. But you know, very soon after they got there, they were wandering away again, spiritually. And then Nehemiah came in the third group. And Nehemiah had Ezra read the whole law to them. And so some things were done. And God gave a measure of revival. When you go through the scriptures, you find this corporate cry for revival. For instance, in Psalm 80, it says, so will not we go back from thee, quicken us. This is King James words, but let me tell you that the very word for revive and revival in the scripture is exactly the same word that is translated quicken. What is being asked for here is revival. Revive us, and we will call upon thy name. When you get into Isaiah, Isaiah says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Keep those two words in mind as we go through this week. Those who are of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And throughout the history of the church, it has been evidenced again and again and again, and evidenced in revival in the scriptures, that when God's people humble themselves before him, that then he finds a people with whom he can work. Now again, I want to emphasize, we're not treating God as some automatic thing. We do this, and we do this, and God works. No. But we need to be in the place where if God chose to work in a particular way, he has a people who are ready for it. Who are prepared. Prepared in heart. Prepared in mind. Prepared in prayer to truly latch on to God and ask him to work for his own glory. In Habakkuk, where Habakkuk is prophesying in the last portions of the life of Judah before they are taken into Babylon, he's concerned about the state of things in Judah. And he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And Jeremiah in Lamentation says, turn thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. What's he talking about? He's talking about old days when they truly walked with the Lord. Renew our days. It's a different word in the Hebrew, but it's the same idea. Bring us back, give us life. Really make us effective for the things of the Lord. Joel says, Joel from the Lord says, I will restore to you, again, talking about revival, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. What's he talking about? He's talking about all those wasted years when they didn't walk with the Lord, when they didn't truly seek him. Now, sometimes they were going along religiously. And what I mean by that is that they were carrying out the rituals of Judaism, but their heart was far from the Lord, and the Lord castigates them for that on a number of occasions. In fact, the very last book of the Bible, Malachi, before the Lord stops speaking to the nation for 400 years, the Lord is dealing with the priests because they're going through all the rituals and they're making a mockery of them because they're trying to offer to the Lord animals that are not perfect. You remember he required clean animals. He required animals without blemish. And from the outside, you would have seen these people going through the religious motions, probably very correct, right down to the last detail. But their hearts were far from the Lord. And unfortunately, this can be true of the church and of people in assemblies, where we can go along religiously, and yet our hearts are really not fully submitted to the Lord. And what is important to us is simply the fact that we've got into a routine of life that we're comfortable with. And our work is important to us, and our neighbors are important to us. But in the midst of it all, we're not necessarily looking for the glory of God. And when revival comes, that changes. That changes. And so you get people today, as there was in Isaiah's day, because again, Isaiah is talking in Isaiah 64 about the fact of their sin and some measure of restoration. And then his heart just overflows. And in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1, he says to the Lord, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." That's a cry for revival. Lord, come down. And when you read the history of revival, you find that that is what happens. That when the Lord moves to work in his sovereignty, it's like God has come down. A gentleman called Duncan, last name Duncan, first name Duncan, last name Campbell. He was a Church of Scotland minister who was in the middle of a revival on islands that are off the northwest coast of Scotland called the Hebrides. He eventually wrote a book about it, but he was asked to say, what was revival like? The best way that he could put it was, revival is a community saturated with God. And some of the things that he saw people come who had no idea why they were coming to meetings. Something drew them. Now, some of this, when you start talking about some of the effects of what's happening when God's at work, can sometimes sound mystical, but it's not mystical. It is God in his power by the Holy Spirit, and literally there were people who had some compulsion in them, some of them great sinners in the eyes of the community, and they were motivated to go to a particular place, didn't necessarily know there was a meeting going on, and they get there and they get gloriously saved. God's at work. A lot of that particular revival, and we'll talk a little bit more about it during the week, it's called the Hebrides Revival. It was in the 1950s. And it came down very largely to two women. Two women who prayed. They were in their 90s. And they were spinster sisters. One of them was blind. The other one was bent over almost double with arthritis. And they spent their days praying and praying and praying and praying for revival. Now, there was others praying too. But these two particular sisters, they believed God that he would change that whole community. And not only that, but in their praying, they came to recognize a man, this man, Duncan Campbell, and they believed that Duncan Campbell would come and he would be used of God in the midst of that revival. And Duncan Campbell did come. And his preaching, which we'll talk a little bit more about during the week, but out of that revival, the whole island was affected. There were literally hundreds and hundreds who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Did you know there was a revival in Saskatoon in the 70s? And they were going to have, it was because a gentleman by the name of Wilbert MacLeod. He was the pastor in a Fellowship Baptist church on Taylor Street or Ruth Street in Saskatoon. And he had been praying and praying and praying for revival. And things were going on as usual, but the church organized a mission. And they invited two evangelists who were twins, the Sotera twins. And when the Sotera twins, again, it had nothing to do with them, but God was answering prayer. And they started, and as the preaching of the word started and went on, it started to have effect. The very first effect was on a lady who had been faithful in the church, teaching children, teaching Sunday school, doing all sorts of things. And she reckoned that as she heard the word preached, that she wasn't everything that she ought to be before the Lord. And so she got right with God. But that also affected her husband. And her husband and his brother had not spoken to each other for years. They were both in that church. And when one would come in one door, the other would leave. And when he came in, that one would leave. In fact, they were so good at putting on the act that many people in the church did not know that they were at outs with each other. And God worked in their lives. And it was like that was the key that God used to break the blessing, break the gates to open to the blessing. And so Sam and his brother got reconciled, and it was a testimony in the church. So what happened after that happened? Well, on the fourth night, now we're talking very quickly, this is the first couple of days of this evangelistic crusade. And by the way, a crusade is not revival. A crusade is something that man puts on to preach the word of God. Revival is something that God does totally independent of anything that we do. So when it came to the fourth night, Ebenezer Baptist was full, and was full for several nights, and they needed a bigger place. And I know Saskatoon, so I can see these buildings. They literally moved across the street and down a bit, and they got the use of St. Timothy's Anglican that held 600. And after a couple of nights, that wasn't big enough. And so after another few nights, they got the use of Circle Drive Alliance Church that held 800. And that wasn't big enough. And after a little while, they got the use of Third Avenue United Church, which is a historic church in the middle of Saskatoon, and that would hold 1,600. And on Sundays, they had two meetings each Sunday, both of them with about 1,700 people in each. And as well as that, while that was going on, they had overflow back at the Circle Drive Alliance, where there was 400 people in addition to the 1,700. And the effects of that work of God in the city extended quite a bit. Actually, it had started with news of a small local revival in Prince George and also in Abbotsford. And as people were thinking about that, and as Mr. McLeod had been praying for years, now it seemed that God was working here. It had nothing to do with the evangelists. It all had to do with God. And as they moved forward, it affected the community. The Star Phoenix was the local newspaper. And in the Star Phoenix on the 12th of November, what day is this? This is the 12th of November, right? On the Star Phoenix on the 12th of November, 1971, the headline was "Renewed Morality Found in the Wake of Revival." Now, these are skeptical news people who were saying this. And why were they saying it? Because there was people turning up at the police station to turn themselves in for things that had happened years ago. Some things that people didn't even know about. But these people who had been affected by the work of the Spirit in their lives and come to know the Lord, they realized they had to get things right. There was stuff brought back to stores that had been stolen. That was a common occurrence as God worked in the hearts and lives of people. And so as we're thinking about it, what was the evaluation from a pastor's point of view? Well, one pastor put it like this. He says, "We are walking knee deep in love." And again, it was not a love that was generated by people, but it was the byproduct of the work of God in lives. And that spread to other places, localized places, and continued. This is the things that happens when God works in, for what are us, unusual ways, but are normal in the ways of God. Think of it, put it in the context of the book of Acts. God speaking, God not allowing Paul to go here, God doing various things as you move through the book of Acts that are supernatural, spiritual, and we too often settle down into the mundane. And so as we look at revival this week, we're just done. As we look at revival this week, we're going to talk about God's work to make us what he really wants us to be, to make us effective in this world, to make us witnesses without almost we having to think about it because God's at work in us, to bring harmony in assemblies because if we respond to the Lord is one and he brings that same characteristic to his people. There is a up movement, an uptick in the life of assemblies, in the life of individual believers. We didn't have time to do it, but we could go through the Psalms, and let me encourage you to do it. Go through every time where the psalmist individually asked God to quicken him. We read a couple from the Psalms that were corporate, asking God to quicken us. But look at those Psalms where the psalmist is saying to God, quicken me. Why? Because he realizes a certain level of emptiness and deadness in his own life that only God can change. And so as we go through this week, while we talk about corporate revivals, both from the scriptures and from history, I want you to remember that it starts with the individual. And the individual needs to be right with God. And if the individual is right with God, they will be concerned for God's glory. And God's glory includes everything that he wants. And what does he want? Well, he told us, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this commission to go into all the world, to reach the world. That's God's heart. Does he want people going to hell? He doesn't want people going to hell. But how does he work in this world? He works through his people. And if his people aren't right, then he doesn't find suitable instruments to work through. You know, when it comes to the darkness in the community, and we look at the community and we say, oh, those terrible drug users, and those terrible people who are doing this, and these people who are promoting these philosophies in the schools, etc. Do you know whose fault it is? It's not their fault. They're simply serving their master. It's our fault. Because God wants us to be the light in this world that restrains the darkness. And eventually, things will really, literally go to hell when, at the beginning of the tribulation, God removes his spirit. Now, when it talks in 2 Thessalonians about the Spirit of God being removed and that restraint in this world being removed, what's it talking about? It's talking about you and me. Because in this age, the Spirit of God dwells in you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't have full control, then the restraint is lessened. The light is dimmed. And what we want, and I hope you want, is that the Lord would work in such a way that we truly become restrainers of darkness in this world. And I'm not talking about going out and getting involved in politics, etc. They are useless. Now, all kudos to those who do make some sort of effort in those areas, but politics will never solve the problem. The only problem solver is the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we really understand him and get right with him and be ready for God to use, we will not see revival in our day. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to the end of this time that you would so fill our minds and hearts with a glimpse of the glory of God. Lord, when we look into the scriptures, we see Isaiah who sees the Lord high and lifted up. Oh Lord, what a change it made in his life. Before that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, he was simply saying the right things, but Father, once he got a glimpse of God, what a change it made. And he started to act and speak for God with a new power and motivation. We think of the Apostle John, Father, as he's on that island in Patmos, and he looks and he sees the heavens opened, and he sees God. So, Father, as we come before you, we would ask that even in this week, that you would give us a new appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him in his glory, that we might see thee on thy throne, that, Father, as we realize who you are, your power, your omniscience, your care for your people, your work for your people in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us such an understanding and glimpse of these that we are motivated to hang on to you like Jacob, and Father, to seek you until the blessing comes. And so, Father, we need this in this day for ourselves. But Father, give us the right perspective. It is all for your glory. So, Father, as you part us now, we pray that you would go with us into the rest of this day. May we bring honor and glory to thy great name. We pray that by your Spirit you would begin to use your word to work in us, to bring conviction in our hearts and our souls, and move us from the mundane, move us from sleep. The Apostle Paul says it's time to wake up. And Father, I believe in these days it's time for thy people to wake up. And so, Father, we commit these things into their hands. We come realizing, Father, that we can do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we look to you and we come to you in his name, the only name by which we can approach a holy God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.